Daniel chapter 7. I received an email from a brother down in Georgia, and he was asking me a question. And that was just yesterday, so I have to admit I haven't fully studied the subject, but his email asked me a question which caused me to go back over some of the things that I had studied in the past out of Daniel chapter 7 here. And some of the things I had studied in the past, because it had been years ago, I couldn't quite make it out. But now, having grown a few years in the Lord and I went back and read it, it suddenly made sense to me. And so I wanted to share it with you because it's both got an awesome wonderful part for us, but it also has had a tremendous impact on me pertaining to the White Throne Judgment. And I think maybe even the greater pertaining to the White Throne Judgment. But I'm going to have to take a long way around to get there. And we're going to have to go through the Logos and Christ again, because I expected we would have some strangers in our midst, and we do. So I'll have to go through that again. Otherwise, it won't make sense at all to the people sitting here that are new in our midst. But let's read this part, and then we'll go away from this and start explaining, and then finally get back here again. Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now, I want to start explaining just a little bit. In verse 9 and 10, we're watching the White Throne Judgment. And then up in verse 8, it had been talking about a mouth speaking great things. So now verse 9 and 10, we've jumped forward to the White Throne Judgment. Now verse 11, it's jumping back again. I beheld then, because of the voice of the words of the horn, the great horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That doesn't happen at the White Throne Judgment. That's before that beast is slain, before the millennium, entering into the millennium. So now we've suddenly switched gears and we've jumped back on the other side of the 1,000 years, because the White Throne Judgment is at the end of the 1,000, but the slaying of the beast is on this side of the millennium. And as concerning the rest of the beast, that's the powers, world powers, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now this is just as the bride now is coming back, Revelation chapter 19. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now listen close what I'm reading here, otherwise you won't catch what we're getting now. Look where the question can be here. When we read in verse 9 about the Ancient of Days, who comes into your mind? You don't have to answer me, just log it in your mind. Okay, now, verse 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, now who does that bring to your mind? Came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now we've got two involved here. So now, was your thought pertaining to verse 9 correct? If we've got two in verse 13. We got one like the Son of Man, that's one, coming before the Ancient of Days, that's two. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him, this one like the Son of Man that came before the Ancient of Days, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes your word is so brilliantly simple, and other times so obscure. But God, you didn't promise us to understand everything in our own minds, but you said the Spirit could give us understanding. So Father, we're resting in you this morning that it can be brought out with clarity, that I'm hoping we can share what I feel like you were showing me, and that the people will be blessed by it, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I hardly know where to start. There's so many pieces to this puzzle, and I haven't been looking at it long enough to get it all exactly segregated out. And I'm not sure where everybody here is in their own Bible knowledge, so I hate to just say this compares to Revelations 1, this compares to Revelations 10. If you don't know what Revelation 1 is and Revelation 10 is, it doesn't make sense. So we're going to have to move just a little bit slower. So I want you first of all to think in your mind Revelations 9, the Ancient of Days. And then thousands upon thousands come and minister to him, the Ancient of Days. And then in verse 13, one like the Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days, and dominion and power and authority is given to him. So I'll tell you first of all what it is that Daniel has written the sequence of scripture opposite from the sequence of events. In that chapter, in chapter 7, verse 13 takes place before verse 9. Are we staying together? Okay, because there is no other way you can match it to scripture except what I'm saying there. And then now we're going to take this principle, and you'll see where we're coming from and where we're going. Now, the Son of Man, of course, we know that when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, he was the Word made flesh, John 1:14. Okay? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Are we together now? Talk to me, even though this is familiar to you, talk to me anyway. Okay, now we're going to start through that, and you know that it all, for those of you that are not familiar with our subject matter here, this all springs out of Colossians chapter 1, that there was a manifestation of the invisible God. So here's the invisible God. Now, I'm going through this fast because our local church is very familiar with this, and I'm trying to get up to where I'm going, which is a long ways away from here. So the invisible God, that was before Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. But for God, the invisible spirit, Colossians 1, I think verse 16 calls him the invisible spirit, there was no beginning. He's eternal. So therefore, God has something he calls the beginning, and we find John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. So that was the beginning then, when the invisible God began to move into materializing or manifesting what he had held in his thoughts prior to that. Because the simplicity, a word is a thought expressed. So then when the Logos, which is the Greek word for word, when the Logos materialized, it was merely God's thoughts materializing. And so in the very definition, I always feel sorry for our local church when I have to repeat these things, but nevertheless, they understand. We have to. Okay, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, the Hebrew word there is Elohim. You see, it means strength, or Allah, to swear or bind oneself with an oath implying faithfulness. In Genesis 2:4, the word is Jehovah or Yahweh, the primary meaning, the self-existing one, but Hava of Jehovah means to become, that is, to become known. Thus pointing to a continuous, and this is still going on, continuous self-revelation. Putting the two together, of Elohim and Jehovah or Yahweh, the self-existent one who reveals himself. And then we find from Colossians again that the whole program of God was with the intent of God's purposes, not our purposes, God's purposes. What purpose was it? that God could unveil himself. Now, we have found, as in the unveiling of God, that we are part of the program of God. Because he is showing himself to us, he is not only an object of worship, he is a savior, he is a healer, he is a deliverer, he's an empowerer, he is our wisdom, our strength, and just on and on. He's all of that to us. So therefore, he has unveiled that much to us. But then how much of a role or response do we have back toward the invisible God? Are we staying together? That's our question, see, how much... What's our role? How do we respond to this Jehovah that is unveiling himself to us? I didn't even have time to stack my slides properly, like I said, because it was so. Here's God now, the eternal spirit, and these attributes, he has allowed a plan through which to unveil himself. And you can just quickly read those. I won't give you time to give. I won't take time. He allowed a plan through which he could unveil that which was in him to his people. And then in the unveiling, we always like to throw in that these little dots represent us, because the family of God was created all the way back in God's thinking. We must get out of our mind that humanity came on earth and God says, oh, poor lost people, I'm going to save them. That's not the picture at all. Not the picture at all. God created his entire family in his mind, in his image, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, before the foundation of the world. And then there came into earth then God beginning this manifestation of his children, and then the serpent, the seed of the serpent, the scripture calls it Genesis, in the book of Genesis, what is that, chapter 3. Refers to the seed of the serpent. So now we've got a seed line on earth. It's a seed of the serpent and a seed of God. Now, this is not something you can trace genetically or bloodline. You can't do that. Because we read in the scripture, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, having both the same father and same mother. So it's not a genetic bloodline. Neither, and then we find in John 8, that Jesus says to the Pharisees, I know you are Abraham's seed. Then he turns right around and says, if you were children of Abraham, you'd believe me. Why? Because there's a natural seed line and a spiritual faith line. Amen. So there's the two lines that are coming out, a faith line and an unbelief line. But the unbelief line, serpent seed, they are religious also. Many of Cain was religious, see. So therefore, they're both religious. So that has nothing to do with it. But one group wants to follow God according to the word. The other group is very happy following the word according to creeds and traditions and man-made things. They just satisfy their religious itch. And there's no redemption in that. So now here's the God up to that place. So now God has to move now this invisible God with all of his thoughts. He moves them into expression in the form of logos. So over on the left is the invisible God with his thoughts, and a word is a thought expressed. So God now begins, we'll call it speak the word. That's not really what it was, but we'll call it that. So God begins to move from thought to materialization, and then this form is called the logos, which is Christ, which is the anointed word, which is the invisible God moved into the form of expression, not a second God. And we found in Ephesians 3:9 that the name of the Logos is Jesus Christ, not Lord yet, Jesus Christ. The name of the Logos is Jesus Christ. So consequently, then that's why Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he was going to be the incarnation of this Logos. The John 1:14, and the word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us. But long before the word was made flesh, the word was still active on earth. And that's the part that we have to watch, because long after it was made flesh, the word is still active on earth. So then the Logos, Strong Concordance says, something said, including the thought, the divine expression, Christ. And so Christ is a theophany or appearing of a body for Jehovah, because Jehovah in his first form was the invisible spirit. Now he's coming into, we'll call it materialization, beginning to manifest. It is the anointing. It is the Son in a prefigure. So therefore, when the Logos came out from the invisible God, God now became a father because something came out from him. Okay? And so this is the Son before the Son became flesh. Skipping many because I'm trying to move right on through here. I'm trying to get to something. So now we found in Ephesians 3:9 that the name of the Logos was Jesus. We found that Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 says, was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life. So it was Jesus, the Logos, manifesting as the King of Salem. And then he led the children of Israel as a pillar of fire by night and as a cloud by day. He spoke through the prophets, none of which were a clear illustration of the thoughts or word of God until the word was made flesh. And then a perfect reflection of God came into manifestation in the man called Jesus. Amen. Now we have God in flesh. Yes. Now you notice now we've gone from the invisible spirit to the visible spirit to the Son of God born of the Virgin Mary. And how many gods have we got so far? One God. Amen. One God. Just manifesting in various forms. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So the Logos was named Jesus and stepped into a tabernacle born of the Virgin Mary called Jesus. So we got, in effect, two, although the manifestation was one. Now, as we move through the time when Jesus was on earth, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we have God in a tabernacle in Nazareth, in Galilee, in Jerusalem. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the man is saying, not my will, but thy will be done. What is it? It's the man bringing himself, his will, subject to the spirit that's in him. What's every other son got to do? Bring himself subject to the spirit of God that's in him. And then he went to, in the Garden of Gethsemane, eternal life left him. He can't die with eternal life left him. And so the lamb went to the tomb, the Calvary, and the lamb went to the tomb. Now, I'm moving fast because this is not what I'm trying to get to at all. We've got another place I'm trying to get to. So then, though Jesus had this eternal life left him, still, when he went to Calvary, he was still the Word. He was still the Word. He was the incarnation of the Word. So every thought of God, including the family of God, was represented on Calvary. So the price for your sins was paid on Calvary. In fact, in the purest sense, you paid your price on Calvary. You can't be charged again because all the Word was crucified. And so therefore now your eyes are understanding, are opening, that you can see what Jesus did for you on Calvary and that you are actually part of that same redemption. Now, When we get to Calvary, I want to pick up one scripture now, if we can, so that we can tie in, so we'll understand where I'm going right now. John, Gospel of John. Now keep in mind some facts here. The Word is Jehovah expressed, the invisible God expressed, and the name of the Word is Jesus. The name of our Savior is Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. The name of the whole family of God is Jesus. That's right, Ephesians chapter 2. And so therefore, what is it? The name of the expressed Word is Jesus. Are we singing together? Okay. Whether fullness or in part. Now, John 16, verse 7. If you got a red letter Bible, it's red. Jesus is speaking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, isn't that something that the Savior, the Word incarnate, would be telling a people, it's better for you if I leave? That just sounds ridiculous. God bless you, Sister Judy. It's good to see you. So the whole principle then just sounds contradicted. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, who is the Comforter? All right, come on, try again. Offices, Holy Ghost, right. Right, it is Jesus, but it's in the name of another office now. So now that's the Holy Ghost. So that was indwelling Jesus. Now, is the Holy Ghost a second person of the Godhead or third person of the Godhead? No, it's the Spirit of God, okay? So therefore, here was the virgin-born tabernacle in whom, Colossians 1 tells us, is the fullness of the Godhead in a body. So all that God was now in this tabernacle called Jesus. And he says to the people now, he says, look, it's really best for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, Comforter can't come. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, was bottled and confined in this tabernacle. Why? Because he had his work to do on earth, fulfilling, manifesting the word, as Jehovah expressed. But once he had finished his expression, the Logos couldn't remain in heaven or there would be no expression. So the Comforter, the very life that was in Jesus Christ when he ascended on high, that same life was sent back down onto the church under the title of Holy Ghost. So therefore, he says, hey, look, Holy Ghost is in me. Comforter's in me. If I don't leave, you're not going to get any Comforter. You'll have no Holy Ghost. You cannot be born again. So therefore, when I go, I will have finished my work on earth, and therefore the life, the Logos life, the Word life that's in me will come back on the church. Okay? So now, therefore, if he says, if I don't go away, then the Comforter can't come. So therefore, when Jesus ascended up to the throne of God, sitting on the Father's throne, he's not on his own throne yet at this time, then the very same life that was in Jesus, which is the Logos, which is Christ the anointing, came back on the day of Pentecost in the office of Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, how many gods have we got so far? One. Still one God. Okay. So then on the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire came down upon all the believers, that was the great pillar of fire, which we saw earlier was the Logos, the great pillar of fire dispersing his life into the believers. So now Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, that's Jesus as tongues of fire. And when Paul met him as a great light from heaven, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Paul did nothing to Jesus that went to Calvary. He was persecuting the church. And that's the new body into which Jesus had stepped. The Logos had moved from the form of Jesus of Nazareth into the form of the body of Christ, which is the church. He was persecuting the church. Jesus said, that's me. So at one time he could have pointed to the pillar of fire and said, that's me. Could have pointed to the cloud, said, that's me. Could have pointed to the prophets when they said, thus saith the Lord. And he would have said, that's me. Now he points to the church and says, that's me. Body of Christ. Amen. So the Acts of the Apostles was Jesus living out his life, the Word living out his life in the apostles. And then Christ, Jesus, the Word, was put in print form in a Bible. Now that may be hard to grasp, God in print form in a Bible. But if what we say, if what we do does not match Scripture, then it's not God. So therefore, how do we know when it's the Spirit of God? It has to step out of the pages of the Bible. Why are most of us, many of us, sitting here willing to say William Branham was God's messenger? Because we saw he stepped out of the Bible. He wasn't just an anointed man. There's a lot of anointed men. But we saw his life and ministry matched what the scripture promised for this day. So he stepped out of the pages of the Bible. So we're not following William Branham. We're following scripture, which is Jesus in that measure. Christ is the word. So then through the seven church ages, it was again Jesus in measure, because we find no fullness of manifestation anywhere through the church ages. So the Holy Ghost dispensation was Christ in measure again, all through the ages. And the, if we look at it, I got another drawing here that'll illustrate it a little better. So when Jesus came to the Jews, he called himself Son of Man. So what did we find out Son of Man was? The prophet and Logos in flesh. Logos in flesh. All right, so it was the fullness of the word. When he comes as Son of God, God is a spirit, so this was spirit, Holy Spirit. When he came as Son of God, spirit, through the church ages, it was Christ in measure, all the way through. All the way through. Now, over here, with this Son of Man, he said, except a seed go into the ground and die, it abides alone. So therefore, he was a seed of the fullness of the word.
Amen.
Now, let's imagine for a moment this is a wheat plant. And I put the seed in the ground over here and it's growing through seven church ages. What'll I have over here?
Wheat.
I'll have many just like that one. Many in the head. Otherwise, it's not harvest time. When the farmer puts a wheat into the ground over here, he expects more over here. Isn't that right? So harvest time is a duplication of this, but in head form, many form, not the single in the ground. So God has been putting the seed through a process through the church ages to bring it to rapturing faith. And the Luke 17:30, the very one up the top there, said that in this age there would be a revealing of the Son of Man.
Yes,
so who did we see at the end of the age? This same Son of Man. We saw the word Logos manifested again. Over here, he was called Jesus. Over here, he was called William Branham. William Branham is not my God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. Is that right? But he said, in the days of the revealing of the Son of Man. So it was the Logos working through flesh. This was the Logos in flesh. This is the Logos working through flesh in this day. But the manifestation was still the Son of Man. Are we together? Okay. So then over here now. Now watch. Let me just figure how to say this now. Okay. Let me give you some quotes from Brother Branham that make it make sense. In the seven church ages, the man Jesus was our mediator. Didn't scripture say that? There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So therefore, Jesus the man was sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father as our mediator. But the fullness of God was no longer in him, it had been sent to earth. Are we together so far? So then we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be our guide, our shepherd, to guide us into all truth, which is the word, to unite us again with the Logos. Are we staying together? Now, when you finish this journey and the church ages are over and we're going to go into the millennium again, then you don't need the Holy Ghost anymore, because that's Christ. So therefore now Christ has to be with you, but he'll be with you in the form of Jesus again. So therefore the same Holy Ghost that was in you now guiding you through the church ages now has to return back to its tabernacle, which is Jesus. So when he leaves the throne, the Spirit then of the Holy Spirit returns in fullness back into him. So now let's go back to Daniel 7 again, and you'll see that's exactly what it's telling you. Daniel 7, verse 13. This is now as we're as the church ages are finished and the rapture is taking place. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. That's the powers of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days. Came to the Ancient of Days. What's the oldest thing we have outside the invisible God? The Word, the Logos. Because that was the beginning. So what's the most ancient we have? The Logos. So then therefore he was brought to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days. There is a reuniting again. Are we staying together? So then therefore this tabernacle that was born of the Virgin Mary, that has been sitting at the right hand of the Father as our intercessor, has been sitting there while the Logos life that was in him was doing the work on earth. Now, he wasn't sitting there dead. He's got a spirit of life in him also. So it's not just a dead body sitting, laying across a throne. This intercessor, this man, see, is our mediator. And then, but now the Holy Ghost is, remember, Jesus, the Logos, is the living Word. And it is Jehovah unveiling himself. Well, we can't see what's unveiling in heaven. So Jesus, he has to be unveiling on earth. So Jesus came in the office of Holy Ghost. I'm talking about Jesus the Logos now, not Jesus the man. Jesus the Logos came now to earth in the form of the Holy Ghost to express himself in the measure through seven church ages. Seven stars in the right hand of Jesus, the voice of many waters, all in Revelation chapter 1. So now he's been expressing himself through the ages. Now the whole scene for the Gentile bride is moving to another dimension. Because the bride's raptured. So for the Gentiles now, we're leaving this dimension, but Jehovah is still unveiling himself. So therefore now this spirit that was in us, being our guide, our shepherd, goes back into the tabernacle. And so now it's no longer Christ in me, it's Christ with me. But I have united it this time with my 2 Corinthians chapter 5 body, which is the Word. So I don't have to be guided into the Word. I have become the Word. And so now this Spirit then becomes incarnate. Now the Spirit that was in measure to the people is now tabernacled again in this tabernacle, Jesus of Nazareth. I want to say it that way to keep our Jesus straight here. The Jesus of Nazareth re-tabernacled back in him so that he can be the, Son of David in the millennium. So now we have God incarnate in a man, Jesus, in the office of Son of David, King. Are we staying together now so far? Now, the scripture teaches us that God came to earth to do a work in unveiling himself. Okay, I'll drop this bit of information in, then we'll go on, because this is important also. You've seen the drawing from many years ago. The circle of eternity. This is the eternal. The only thing eternal is God, our Father. So this is the circle of eternity. In it is perfect everything. Perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace, perfect contentment, perfect satisfaction, perfect, perfect, perfect. That's what this is. But God couldn't unveil himself in the realm of the eternal. So he created another dimension called time. And eternity bleeds over into time. In that you got eternal life in you? Yes. Inside, but my body is still trapped in time. So therefore, in the dimension of time, we find a scarlet thread. We find a bloodstream. So this cross represents the lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. So he was already making a propitiation for his children. Now we come to Eden, then there came sin in Eden, and God provided the first covering for his fallen children. Which was what? Skins. To get skins, you got to kill something, so there's the shedding of blood. So God provided the first shedding of blood in Eden. So now this was foreshadowing the perfect So now here comes animal sacrifice all down through the ages, and then here comes the perfect sacrifice, the lamb. So therefore, the whole family of God has always been attached to the blood by being attached to the word. And so therefore, coming down for you, we're attached to the word, we're attached to the blood coming on over, and finally the word bleeds for us here. And then coming on over to eternity, then all those who look back to Calvary and receive the manifested word are linked back to Calvary to the blood, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And then here comes the blood overlapping into eternity, overlapping into the end of the millennium. And then now, all of God's children that were attached to this scarlet thread, through time, God can now reach in and grab the scarlet thread and just pull, and time becomes no more, and his children are pulled right back into the eternal, and time is no longer. So now we are in the age where this pull on the Gentiles is started. And the bottom one here is the one I want to look at. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, so dispensation of the fullness of times, all times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What's he doing? Bringing everything back into the word. And is the word eternal? Absolutely. So what's he doing? He's starting his pull on the scarlet thread to pull everything back into the eternal. Are we staying together?
Amen.
Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So in another dimension, and then in our dimension, which are on earth, even in him, when all times are to conclude. Now, again, for those of you that haven't been with us, pardon me, I just don't have time to explain everything, but we know that the seventh seal is the end of time of all things. So as things begin to end under the seventh seal, Revelation 8:1, God is bringing everything to an end, bringing a conclusion. And as we find the fullness of times, that's the conclusion of everything in time, then God is bringing to an end all those things that are not the eternal. But they don't all happen at once. It's not a great meat cleaver. It's just this is finished, then this is finished, then this is finished, until finally at the end of the millennium, time itself is no more. And then God, then everything is back in the eternal. But this pull has started through the end time message. Amen. Gathering everything back to the word. Because none of the other ages had the fullness of the word like this age does, because of the opening of the seals and the revealing. Okay, so now as God is gathering everything back into time, back into eternal, then that which was in time and being led by the Holy Spirit. Now that Spirit reincarnates this tabernacle called the Son of David. And then now in Daniel 7 again. I bet you closed your Bible, didn't you? In Daniel 7 again. I'm going to reread verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So now here comes Jesus, the tabernacle in which the Logos was dwelling, now coming to become a reincarnation again. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Okay, now, who are they going to serve in the millennium? Who will be the king of earth? Jesus. But he stands as the entire manifestation of God. Because God is incarnate in him again. Remember, the millennium is still in time. And then at the end of the millennium, now here's the part that really hit me with impact. So now the Son of David has been ruling all through the millennium with his queen. Revelations chapter 20, they rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So now the millennium, there's Christ and his bride ruling and reigning on earth. Now we're coming up to the end of the millennium where the white throne judgment takes place. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, if you read Brother Branham's Thrones Were Cast Down, he'll give you two understandings, and he does not, to the best of my knowledge, reconcile the two. But nevertheless, I'll give them to you, and because I think it's the latter rather than the former. In the first place, he says the thrones were cast down means that all Gentile dominions lost their authority. But that actually happens on this side of the millennium, not that side of the millennium. So then later, he says when the thrones were cast down, and you look in Strong's Concordance and it says set up or put in place. So then therefore, he says when Daniel saw them, the thrones were empty. He said, but when John the Revelator saw them in the day of the Lord, 24 elders were sitting on the thrones. So he says, Daniel's vision was perfect for his day. The throne could have been there in the Ancient of Days, because that's the word. It's always there and it's always on the throne. But the thrones weren't filled because the 24 elders hadn't taken their place. But when John saw them, over in Revelations chapter 4 of the 24, or was it chapter 5? Yeah, the 24 elders were in their place. That's the 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs. So the latter part fits our setting. So here they are now, the 12 patriarchs sitting on their thrones, approaching the white throne judgment, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, if you approach the Ancient of Days in verse 9, what would you see? Jesus. Jesus, because over here, he has become incarnate in that tabernacle again. But now listen, here's what I'm wanting you to get. They didn't stand before Jesus, the Lamb. They stood before Jesus, the Ancient of Days. No blood. Now, knowing that not only are your actions registered in heaven, but your thoughts are registered in heaven, how would you like to stand before this full word and have to explain why your mind reasoned that I don't have to line up with this, I don't have to line up with that? There's going to be no blood there. No mercy, no grace. Just read the scripture and say, did you or didn't you? I've told you about the time in 1976, I was going to go into Ghana, Africa. And it was my first trip in there, and some of the brothers had been in there previously, and they were able to leave their passport with the immigration people as security, and then they just went in for the weekend, came back on Monday, picked up their passport and left and didn't need a visa. So I thought, well, I'm only gonna be there for the weekend anyway, I've just got a weekend series of meetings to preach, I'll do that. So I got in and the immigration man said, sir, can I see your visa? I said, well, I don't have a, and he says, I didn't ask you anything. I asked you one question, do you have a visa? I says, well, I was told, he said, I don't care what you were told, do you have a visa? But I, sir, one question, yes or no, do you have a visa? No, pick up your bags, follow me. And he walked me back out on the ramp, said, get on that plane, you're not staying here. I said, but where's the plane going? He says, doesn't make any difference, you got no right in our country without a visa, out. He handed my passport to the steward and says, when he pays for his ticket, give him his passport. No mercy, no grace. I was only getting on an airplane. I wasn't going to hell. But this is going to hell. And it really hit me with impact. Here's the Word incarnate. And the people that haven't put on the Word here will have to answer to the Word there. With no blood. With no grace, with no mercy. Brother Branham gave one example only, one. He only gave one. He said, sir, were you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, well, no, I wasn't. He called on one of the sons of God and says, did you tell him? He said, I told him. Clearly? Clearly. He says, why didn't you obey it? Well, away.
That's what he said. Think about it.
What does he say about our attire? What does he say about our hair? What does he say about the way man and wife should be? And then have to answer with no blood? I was listening to a radio program, I think I might have mentioned this to you one day, and men and women were expressing their greatest gripes in their marriage. And the man was saying, she always folds my t-shirts inside out. And I thought, what nonsense. Here we are trying to gain eternal life and you're going to create ripples in a marriage because she folds your t-shirts inside out. Big deal. We've got more important things than that. We're trying to line up to the Word of God. And you've always heard she squeezes the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. So what? Do you think anybody's going to bring it up in eternity? Think about it. Standing before the Logos in flesh and his bride, who is also now Word in flesh, and having to answer when people told you the truth and you chose your church system over the Word of God. You chose some man-made creed over the Word of God. You chose some reasoning as to why you thought you had a right to hold that hatred or bitterness. And you're going to have to explain. Do you think you'll listen? No way. This is the day of listening. God changed me. And in that day, no ear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the very strength, the might, the power that created heaven and earth. Thank God we may approach through blood in this day. But one day there will be no blood, no antidote for sin, no grace, no mercy, just the straight word. Did you or didn't you? Now, God, in this age, we still have the ability to get in under grace and stand before God under grace. If we can get ourselves in the position where we're under the blood, then God will always see us in that light. Lord Jesus, for those here who have not made those moves, deal with them, great Holy Spirit. The beginning steps that the Apostle Paul, Peter, told the church was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. And then a promise, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Father, that's your word. Oh, great God, I feel so sober at this moment. Lord, while mercy is still available, would that mercy in the form of the Holy Spirit sweep over this people, Lord, and those who are not yet walking in mercy, but are still trying to approach you by good works or the creeds of man or some church doctrine where, under which they'll be damned. Oh God, may you touch their hearts, open their eyes. Would anybody like to show by an uplifted hand to the Lord? It's not to me, but it's to the Lord. I've been convicted. I've got some things I got to make right. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, you, brothers, sisters, old people, young people, God bless you. Lord, may you give them the unction to take those steps. We're not able in our own power, our own might, Lord, to serve you. Israel proved that. They couldn't live the word. But now the word has come to live in us. God, may we draw on that strength and move in that direction. For those that haven't been even baptized in Christian baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone in the Bible was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one in the Bible was baptized in the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fullness of the Godhead in a body. Those of you that would like to be baptized, just speak to us after the service. We'll be glad to arrange something for you. For those of you that have got something personal to work out with God, I pray that you'll do it. Not let it slide just because you walk out of church and lose the spirit of conviction that's here right now. Father, thank you for your word and the power of your word. We grant it and the results into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.